This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, inshallah, I'll share with you something describing our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what he produced, his greatest success, according to the Quran. And it's appropriate that this ayah, in which Allah describes his greatest success of our Prophet, alayhi wasallam, is the concluding ayah of Surah Al-Fath, which means conquest. The surah that describes success and conquest of the Prophet's worldly mission, alayhi wasallam, this is the culminating ayah, this is the last ayah of that surah, which begins with the words, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is the messenger of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. This is a long ayah. I'll be explaining some of this with you. There's a lot more to discuss, but I'll try to keep my comments limited to about 20 minutes or so. But in order to understand the lesson that I'd like to get across, I have to give you a little bit of history. The Muslims have gone to war with the Quraysh ever since the Prophet moved to Medina, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, three times. They battled him in a major way in Badr, and then again in Uhud, where the Prophet was almost killed, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the third time, the Quraysh decided they cannot risk going into the battlefield, and they cannot destroy the Muslims on their own, so they gathered as many tribes as they could, and put together a battalion, a force of over 10,000, and they surrounded the city of Medina from one side. The back of it is the mountains, and from the front they completely encircled the city of Medina, and the plan was to go into the city and basically commit genocide, kill men, women, children, kill everybody, finish the problem of the Muslims once and for all. And what made the problem even more complicated was there was some tribes like Banu Qurayza on inside Medina, which had treaties with the Muslims, who were working with the enemy outside. And were actually saying, we're going to open up the back gates for you, some of the passageways from behind, and you can come from within and annihilate them because we don't want them here either. The only thing that kept the army of the Quraysh and the other tribes that had joined in with them, the only thing that kept them away is a trench that was dug by the Prophet ﷺ and the companions very quickly, and so their horses couldn't go in and come back up. And that would make them easy targets. So this trench, which was the idea of Salman al-Farisi, kept them away. This was Ahzab. This was the third time the Muslims went into battle. And after you know, several days of standing outside, camping out, where the Muslims couldn't even go out to get food, food supplies are limited, they can't even go relieve themselves without fear of death. Allah says, you know, بَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ, the state of fear in Medina was so intense that the hearts were reaching inside the throats. That's what Allah says. The hearts were reaching inside the throats. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. You are making all kinds of assumptions about Allah. We're just all going to get killed here. What's going to happen here? Eventually, what Allah did is He sent winds. You know, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. In Surah Al-Ahzab, He describes, He sent winds to the camps of the enemy that was camped outside, and their tents started flipping over, they're making their food, they're cooking, and the thing, you know, tips over, and the tent is on fire, and now the horses are running away. They had chaos, and they couldn't stay there because staying camped out, you need constant supplies for the soldiers, right? You need food, you need rations and everything else. And so they couldn't keep delivering those things. They started running out of money. So eventually they all went back. All the tribes and everybody went back. Not almost a little bit over or a little bit less than a year. So it's not a lot of time. In that time, the Prophet saw a dream, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now again, the Muslims have gone to battle three times. And the third time, Makkah left its home. The Quraysh left their home to kill the Muslims in their home, in Medina. Now the Prophet sees a dream, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we're going to go make Hajj. We're all going to go make Hajj. Allah has shown him a dream. And when a messenger sees a dream, it's considered revelation. So this dream is a message from Allah that the Muslims are going to go to Hajj. So about 1800 of them, according to some narration, say, okay, let's go. And when they got ready to go, the hypocrites and Banu Qurayza, who were inside Medina, were very happy. Because they were like, well, when you go to Hajj, you don't take battle armor with you. You're supposed to go unarmed. The only weapon you take with you, if you will, is a dagger, so you can slaughter the animal. That's pretty much it. You know, and you take camels with you and animals to sacrifice for Hajj. So they're going basically unarmed to Mecca, who's thirsty for their blood to begin with, according to the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they're really happy. They were happy that the, you know, بَلْ ظَنَنْتُمْ أَلَّا يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا وَزُيِّنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَظَنَنْتُمْ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُرًا. Allah says, you were assuming that the Prophet and those who are following him are never going to come back. This is it. They're going to kill them, get themselves killed. And this idea was so beautified in your hearts because now we can have the government of Medina all to ourselves. He's gone. And so this was the idea that even the hidden enemy, the hypocrites inside Medina, were happy that the Prophet is leaving, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's heading towards Mecca. Now they're heading towards Mecca. This is a remarkable story. I'm giving you like the super summarized version. The Quraysh, who are enemies, Meccans are enemies, they keep intelligence, they keep spies. So they know that the Prophet has left with 1800 people towards Mecca, and they're unarmed. They have a problem. Their problem is, if he makes it all the way to Mecca, they can't kill him. Because they have this recognized reputation that whoever comes to do Hajj, they can safely do Hajj. So if they attack the Prophet in Mecca, then they will lose their reputation with all the other tribes who say, hey, wait a second, we give you security, you can travel anywhere and we never attack you because you secure anyone who comes to the Kaaba for good reasons. These people came with their animals, they didn't come for war, and you killed them anyway, now you're not safe from us either. So this was a political problem for the Meccans. So they had to come up with a plan of killing the Muslims before they get there. So they sent a force to come and attack the Muslims on the way and kill them on the road. Problem solved, right? Now the Prophet ﷺ gets word that not a day's travel away, a force is coming towards them and they're not armed to handle that. So one among the Prophet's followers, ﷺ, gave a suggestion. And his suggestion was, we should follow a path that is not usually meant for human beings because it's that dangerous and that treacherous. It's burnt rock and it's jagged rock and it will cut us up. But if we go down that road, they're not going to find us and we can take a back road basically into Mecca. So and he is the only one who knows that path through the burnt rock. So they go take that path. Now the army that came to attack the Prophet ﷺ couldn't find him. And now they're already on this road that has never been traversed by human beings. And you know what some historians describe, some of the companions who were on that journey? Their shoes melted off, it was so hot. And their ihram at the bottom were turning red from blood because they were getting cut all the time, you know? And so they make it all the way through into this field which is pretty close to Mecca, called Hudaybiyah. Okay, they make it all the way to Hudaybiyah. And in Hudaybiyah, the Prophet ﷺ settles down. They don't have food supplies, they're running out of everything. There's a dried up well in Hudaybiyah, and it's not enough to feed all the animals. Even one camel's drink and pretty much the well would be done. And the Prophet ﷺ, by his miracle, he spit in that well, he made dua, and it overflowed, and everybody had water. And so now they're settled there. So now they're about to go into, almost there, ready to go to Hajj. And the Quraysh find out that they're in Hudaybiyah. Well, now what do we do? So they send about 80 assassins, killers, to go and attack the caravan when they're resting to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. And they wore masks on their faces. Because if it's known that it's Mecca people, then again, that's a political problem for them, right? So they come masked to try to attack the Muslims. Their attack fails. The Prophet ﷺ captures all of them with his companions, disarms all of them, takes their masks off, and then sends them back home. Keeps their weapons and sends them back home. Now they're humiliated. And now they figure, you know what, we can't let them come any further. Let's start negotiating with the Prophet ﷺ. So the Mecca people were too proud to negotiate directly with the Prophet. You know how nowadays some governments say, we don't negotiate with terrorists? You've heard that before? Well, the Meccans considered the Muslims rebels. These are rebels of Mecca. We're not going to, if we negotiate with them, that means they're legitimate. So we're not going to deal with them. So they had people from Taif come, neighboring city come to deal with them. Thaqif come to deal with them. One by one, their negotiators came. And some of those negotiations, if you read about them, wallahi, the hair on your skin will rise. The hair, you know, in the old Arab tradition, sometimes when people negotiate, they sit together and their knees touch. Okay, they sit across each other on the floor and their knees touch. And the one who is older and the one who is younger, the one who is older has supposed to have more influence, yeah? So what he can do to make his point, if the other guy is not listening, he can grab his beard. It's a cultural thing. They would grab the beard to make a point. So one of them tried to grab the beard of the Prophet ﷺ in negotiations. And he got his hand hit before he could reach it. And then he doesn't know who hit it because all the Muslims are surrounding them, kind of staring down at him. So he doesn't know who hit him. And he said, who did that? He's never been hit before. He's a leader. He's a governor. And so he's just insulted. And he stands back. And then he tries to do it again. And he gets hit again. And a voice comes and says, you touch that again, you go for that hand again, you won't have a hand anymore. And he looks up and it's actually his own nephew who said it would become Muslim. But when he went back to Quraysh and said, these people, we can't negotiate with them. First they thought these Muslims, they've come from different tribes, different cities, you know. In Arab land, what's the biggest loyalty? Your tribe. If you're from one tribe, you are one people. You're united. But the Muslims, some of them are black, some of them are Persian, some of them are this tribe, some of them are that tribe, you know. Some of them used to be Jews, some of them used to be Christians, some of them used to be Mushrik, some from Medina, some from Makkah, you know, they're all mixed. It's a train station, you know. And so they're like, how are these people going to stand united? What could possibly unite them? And when they would go back to the Quraysh and tell them what's going on, they would say, these people, I have, you know, ambassadors went back and said, I have been in Roman kings' courts, I have been to Persian king courts, I have been to Abyssinian king courts, I have never seen a king respected like these people love and respect their messenger. They fight each other to catch the drops of his sweat. We cannot compete with them. So the Quraysh sends their negotiators. Finally, they send their negotiators. And when they send that negotiator, names are not important because I want you to focus on the story right now. So when this final negotiation happens, as it's happening, even before then, the Prophet said, I will send one of mine in to Makkah to talk it out. And they decided to send Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now Uthman radiallahu anhu is important because he has family connections with the leadership of Makkah. He's a VIP. So it's less chance that they will do something to him. So he goes inside and he's negotiating, and it takes extra long. It takes a really long time for him to get across, or they detain him, or something happens. The rumor spreads among the Muslims that Uthman has been killed. That he's been killed. Now, when you kill an ambassador, that's considered an act of war. Yeah? So now the Muslims, 1,800 of them, unarmed, in Hudaybiyah, are now convinced that it's time for war. And the Prophet ﷺ takes a pledge of allegiance from them. Literally an oath. An oath that was so powerful that Allah said when they took that oath, يَدُوا فَوْقَ أَيْدِهِمْ, Allah's hand was above their hands. That's the oath that they took under the tree. And that was that we are going to avenge the murder of our ambassador. We're going to go into Mecca. This is the same Mecca who, what, a year ago was where? At Medina, ready to kill all of us. And now we don't even have shields. We don't even have weapons. And we're going to go inside Mecca and face this enemy. Go inside the lion's den and face the lion. You know, that's what we're going to do. And they all pledge their allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ. They're getting ready to go in and basically die. And as they're going in, Uthman comes back out. So they're all upset and they're like, oh wait, you're here. So now they're settled down a little bit again. So when they're settled down again, the final negotiations begin. And in those negotiations, some really remarkable things happened. They came up with a number of, you know, agreements. Each agreement, each point was disadvantaged to the Muslims. They said, don't come to Hajj this year, go back, you can come next year. One part of the agreement. The Prophet agrees. The moment he agrees, these companions who risked their life, who went through burnt rock, who risked their life several times to even get this far, who they tried to kill the messenger with, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with assassins, and then they almost kill Uthman, they're furious. So they start screaming, SubhanAllah, this can't be, this is not acceptable. And the Prophet ﷺ calms them down, agreed. They go to the next item. The next item is, not only do you go back to Medina, if anybody of you runs away from you and comes to Mecca, if anybody comes to Mecca, then we don't have to give him back. But if a Muslim runs away from Mecca and comes to Medina, you have to return him. How can this be? We can't accept this. This was the hardest part. And they said, if any man does it, by the way. They said, if any man does it. They put the word Rajul there, which was their fault, because eventually, you know what happened? A bunch of women escaped. And they came. And the Muslim said, well, you said man. So that's not included. You know, that's captured in Surah Al-Mumtahina. Anyway, while they're negotiating this, Abu Jandal, who was one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who had become Muslim, and he was actually the son of the man who was negotiating. When his father learned that his son has become Muslim, he was so angry that he put him inside a dungeon, he wrapped him up and chained him up and beat him for years. Beat him up for years. Abu Jandal found out that the Muslims are in Hudaybiyah. He got some hope. He figured out a way to escape from his chains and run, sneak around, and made his way all the way to Hudaybiyah. Cut up, bleeding, crying. He sees the Muslims, he sees the Prophet sitting there, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting with his father who's been torturing him, by the way. Sitting with his father. He comes in and he's so happy he made it to the Muslims, and his father looks at him and says, we start with him. He has to go back. He has to go back. And the Muslims are roaring. Like there's a scream in the air. SubhanAllah, this cannot happen. And the Prophet ﷺ, for the first time in his entire life, started pleading, give me, just give me him. Nope, either this or no deal. He's going back. And the Prophet ﷺ agrees. Rasulullah ﷺ agrees. And the Muslims are furious, absolutely furious at what's going on. Not only that, you know, they bring the animals for sacrifice. There's lots more to this story. I'm giving you the snippets, yeah? So they bring the animals for sacrifice. They can't just take them back because the intention is to sacrifice them. So now, not only are we going to sacrifice these animals, guess who's going to get the meat? The people in Makkah. Our enemies are going to get the meat. The first Eid al-Adha, we didn't eat the meat. They did. And so when this negotiation is over, everybody's extremely, extremely upset. We're not going to do Hajj. Everybody's wearing ihram, by the way. They're wearing ihram. And so when they're wearing ihram, the Prophet ﷺ tells the people, you know what, you have to, you know, shave your heads, take your ihram off, okay? And he comes out of his tent and he tells everybody that we have to shave our heads, take our ihram off. And for the first time in the Prophet's life, ﷺ, all of the companions, all of them, they all just sat there and they did nothing. Nobody listened. Not one soul. Something even more crazier happened before then. When this negotiation was over, Umar bin al-Khattab couldn't take it. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, aren't we the people who follow the true religion? Didn't you say that there was a dream from Allah that we're going to come do Hajj here? And the Prophet ﷺ said, I am the messenger of Allah. And yes, I did see a dream, but I never said it was going to be this year. The thing is, if it wasn't going to be this year, then why are we here this year? Right? So even Umar bin Khattab was upset, raised his voice. And when he heard this from the Prophet ﷺ, usually if he raises his voice like that, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or somebody else is going to calm him down. That didn't happen. Even that didn't happen. And later on, he tried to raise the issue with Abu Bakr again. And Abu Bakr said, watch yourself now. But anyway, the Prophet said to everybody, shave your heads, take your ihram off, slaughter the animals. Nobody listened. For the first time in the Prophet's career, nobody listened, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he went back inside his tent, frustrated. He doesn't know what to do now. So the mother of the believers, his wife, tells him, you go ahead and you shave your head, you take your ihram off, they will follow. So he does that. He shaves his head, he takes his ihram off, and then they see him do that, they calmly start doing that too. And now they're going back. They're on their journey back. Everybody's burning in their hearts. They're burning. And at that moment, when the Muslims were so extremely angry at what has happened, that is when Allah revealed the surah of victory. This surah. And before, you know, maybe today I'll just tell you this half of the story and tomorrow I'll complete the story. Because this is too epic to finish in one sitting. But I'll tell you this. They're heading back. Umar bin al-Khattab felt bad because he had raised his voice to the Prophet ﷺ. So he speeds up his horse and he comes next to the Prophet. And he says, can I speak with you? And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't even look at him. And he slows his horse back down. And he comes back up again. Can I? Ya Rasulullah, nothing. And he pulls back again. He tries three times. The Prophet wouldn't speak to him. The Prophet himself is really upset, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, somebody tell my mother I'm as good as dead. He's terrified that what he's done. He raised his voice to the Prophet, alayhi wasallam. Now, a few minutes later, somebody comes to Umar and says, Rasulullah is calling you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The messenger is calling you. And he said, خَشِيتُ وَنَّزَلَ فِيَا Quran. He said, I was so scared some Quran ayat came against me. So he comes up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, I saw a light on the Prophet's face, and I saw a happiness and a joy on the Prophet's face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I have never seen. It was brighter than the sun. And the Prophet just looks at him, and he's happy. But everybody's upset. And the Prophet is so happy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, what happened? And he pulls Umar closer, and he recites this entire surah. This entire surah, okay? The 48th surah of the Quran. The Prophet, Allah gave him the whole surah at once. And he recites the whole surah, and the beginning of the surah is, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. We have given you the most open victory. Clear, unquestionable victory. This is what Allah has given the Prophet. And Umar listens to how much of the surah? The whole thing, 4 pages. Listens to the whole surah, and he has a question. He says, أَفَتْحٌ هُوَ? Victory? That was victory? That's his question. Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what just happened. This is one of the most unique episodes in the Prophet's life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What I will leave you with today is Allah Azza wa Jal in the last ayah of the surah describes the greatest victory of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I want to leave you today wondering, what could that victory possibly be? What could it possibly be? Everything seems to be at our disadvantage. And everybody around him is upset. And the most, you know, the people who are willing to die for him, the people who are willing to fight to the death for him, do anything for him, for the first time in his life, unanimously, they didn't listen. Unanimously, they just sat there. These are the people of Sami'na wa Ata'na. We hear and we obey. These are those people. How could this at all be victory? What is Allah showing the Prophet ﷺ that we're not able to see? That's inshallah ta'ala what I'll share with you tomorrow, bi'ithnillah, before we conclude, inshallah ta'ala. The next three nights, I'm just going to talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So tomorrow I'll conclude this session, and the last night, inshallah, we'll have a special session again about our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to do three more sessions tonight, tomorrow, and the night after, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.